Good morning, Grace Church. This morning's scripture reading comes from the book of Hebrews, the 11th chapter, verses 8 through 19. By faith, Abraham obeyed when he was called to go out to a place that he was to receive as an inheritance. And he went out, not knowing where he was going. By faith, he went to live in the land of promise, as in a foreign land, living in tents with Isaac and Jacob, heirs with him of the same promise. For he was looking forward to the city that has foundations, whose designer and builder is God. By faith, Sarah herself received power to conceive, even when she was past the age, since she considered him faithful who had promised. Therefore, from one man, in him as good as dead, were born descendants as many as the stars of heaven, and as many as the innumerable grains of sand by the seashore. These all died in faith, not having received the things promised, but having seen them and greeted them from afar, and having acknowledged that they were strangers and exiles on the earth. For people who speak thus make it clear that they are seeking a homeland. If they had been thinking of that land from which they had gone out, they would have had opportunity to return. But as it is, they desire a better country, that is, a heavenly one. Therefore God is not ashamed to be called their God, for he has prepared for them a city. By faith, Abraham, when he was tested, offered up Isaac, and he had received the promises. And he who had received the promises was in the act of offering up his only son, of whom it was said, "Through Isaac shall your offspring be named." He considered that God was able even to raise him from the dead, from which, figuratively speaking, he did not receive him back.
Good morning, Grace Church. Thanks for singing so enthusiastically. I think I said this before, but there's got to be some kind of science behind the fact that we can all be a bunch of mediocre singers individually, but collectively it makes such a sweet sound. I imagine at least that's part of God's grace for his people gathered. Well, welcome to the final event of Missions Week 2024. Some of you didn't know you were in the middle of that or at the end of that, but I'm here to tell you you are. For those who aren't sure what that means, maybe just got dropped in here this morning, I want to catch you up to speed really quickly. At Grace Church, we believe that the Bible is the Word of God. In it, God reveals to us everything that He requires of us. That's a pretty amazing statement, that in this is everything God requires of us. It's not everything that could be known, but it's everything that God requires of us to know. One of the things that He requires of us, which Matt highlighted last week in his sermon, beginning of Missions Week, is to bring the good news to all mankind, that all mankind might be reconciled to God through faith in Jesus, our resurrected Savior and King. So let me say that again. The Bible is the Word of God. The Word of God gives us everything that we need to know to live as God requires us. One of the things the Bible tells us that God requires of us is to bring the good news to all mankind, that we might be reconciled to God through faith in our resurrected Savior and King, Jesus. And so within that, we can see that God's Word tells us that missions is required by God. So for that reason, every year for the past, I made a number up. Is it 11? Luke, Kyle, 11? I made the right number up. For the last 11 years, the missions team at Grace Church, the missions team is how many people currently? 10, 11, 12, 8, 6. Did I hear a number? 8 sounds good. 8 people from Grace Church, men and women who believe what I just said, that God requires missions of his people. So it's 8 people from Grace who put on each week something we call Missions Week. Their aims for Missions Week are clear and constant. Here they are. This is my summary. I think there's 3 main aims that they have for us: to keep God's commands to call the entire world to follow Jesus in front of us as a people. That's aim number one. Aim number two is to encourage all of us to more fully obey those commands. And number three is to help us better support those who already are. So those are the three main aims of the missions team in general, probably, but missions week in particular. Again, you found yourself right now, whether you knew it or not, coming into the sanctuary this morning at the tail end of this year's missions week. It began last Sunday in Berea. Krista came back from ministry in France for almost 3 years recently. And she shared with us the last few years and how they had gone and what she plans next in missions in Scotland. And then after that, Matt preached from the Great Commission, helped us to see Christ's command both here and abroad to bring the gospel and all of its implications to the world. Then many of us came together on Wednesday evening, and the missions team shared a bit of their heart for missions and for Grace Church. As we engage missions, we also got to hear some updates about our missionaries, pray for them, and encourage one another with that. This morning, Matt and Miranda shared about their departure for Ethiopia to bring Christ to the nations there. And I'm about to preach on the role of faith and obedience in missions from Hebrews 11. Before I get to the sermon, though, I want to do two quick things. First, I want to publicly and enthusiastically thank the missions team for another. I got a couple of hyphenated deals channeling my John Piper here. Word-driven, God-honoring, faith-encouraging, practically focused missions week. They don't typically see Grace Church, the Grace Church missions needle move in heavy spikes. There's usually not 12 people who say, "I'm going to the nations. This 10:40 window that you talked and prayed about on Wednesday night, I'm leaving next week with my family and my four best friends and their families." We don't typically see that as the result of missions week. But I'm exceedingly, exceedingly grateful that they are helping us establish a long-term missions culture here, where missions is seen for what it is in the Bible, necessary, good, and right. Good job, missions team. Second, kind of within that, but parallel to it at least, I want to quickly reiterate two things that have made their way through every missions week that I've been a part of, which I guess is all of them. The biblical basis and the practical emphasis of the missions team, both of those. We need to begin with sound doctrine regarding missions. We cannot please God in missions or anything else apart from knowledge of what God has said about missions, what the Bible says about missions. The missions team has done a great job every year of banging that drum. At the same time, Grace, this is largely what this morning's sermon is about. We can't end there. You can't stop with just sound doctrine in your head. We must act on the sound doctrine that we're given. So along with the missions team, therefore, I urge you to carefully consider at least one way. Kids, I'm talking to you. Adults, parents, I'm talking to you. At least one way that you personally and us collectively can move toward greater obedience in missions. Just find one way. I'm going to give you some at the end. They're mostly familiar. But find one way to take the sound doctrine you've heard this week, and hopefully you'll hear in the next half of an hour, and turn that into practical obedience. That too is a drum the missions team has helpfully and continually banged. I don't think that's the right way to say it, but you know what I mean. With that, let's pray. God, thank you. Thank you very much for your word. Thank you that it tells you who you are. Thank you that it tells us who we are. We're very, very confused as a people about who we are. And so thank you that your word is unchanging. Your word gives us good theology, study of God. It gives us good anthropology, the study of man. It helps us to know who we are and gives us good teleology, what we're for, what we've been made for, our purpose, the reason for our existence. You tell us what it means to live as your people, made in your image, on your earth, in your universe. It's all yours. We're yours. Everything about us is yours. And so we acknowledge that this morning. And part of what all of that means is that in a world that has fallen into the sin of Adam, in a world that is by nature at enmity with you, you have called us to be a people of light here in our church, in this community, and in our neighborhoods, as well as to the ends of the earth. We're grateful that you've revealed that to us and you've modeled that for us in the early church and the saints ever since. I pray, God, that this time together would be freed from guilt or shame or some kind of, I don't know, anything other than clearly seeing in your word that the path that Jesus came to bring, a fullness of joy, fullness of life, includes the path of missions, either going or supporting those who do. And so I pray that you'd help us to see that this morning and be encouraged by that this morning and take a step in faith, whether it's a little tiny one or a big giant one, knowing that insofar as we do, so far as we're doing that in connection with this people, according to your word, you're pleasing to you and storing up for ourselves treasures that can never be destroyed, that can never be taken or corrupted, that can never be tarnished, that can never be minimized, that last forever and ever in fullness of joy forevermore. We pray all these things in Jesus' name. Amen. So the theme of Missions Week and this year and the title of my sermon this morning, once again, is the role of faith and obedience in missions. And the primary text, primary passage in the Bible that the missions team gave me to address that, it's an implied question. So the theme is the role of faith and obedience in missions, but that implies a question. What is the role of faith and obedience in missions? And the primary text that they've given me is Hebrews 11, and particularly 8 through 19, which Dana just read to us a little bit ago. Here's the big idea of the sermon. It's simple. And I hope it's familiar. God commands his people to take part in missions, and he has promised to be with us to strengthen and reward us as we do. So there's the big idea. Let me say it again. God commands his people to take part in missions, and he has promised to be with us to strengthen us and reward us as we do. To help you see that, there's three main sections to this sermon. First, I want to help you, and we're going to come back to this at the end, do an honest assessment of where you are personally in missions. I'm going to get a baseline for you. Second, I want to define three key terms. So the theme, again, the role of faith in missions. So we got to define faith, the role of faith and obedience in missions. So we got to define faith, obedience, and missions. That's part two. And then third, finally, we're going to get to Hebrews 11 and consider the role of faith and obedience among the various saints named throughout the chapter. Then their implications for missions. The main takeaway, just said it, just prayed it. Here it is again. The main takeaway, the one thing I hope you all do to turn sound doctrine into good practice, kids too, is to find one specific way to grow in your love for and trust in God. His promises, so that you can find one specific way to grow in your obedience to his mission's commands. So like I said, I want to begin by helping y'all get a missions baseline. Where are you? And I ask you a bunch of questions. Do your best to answer them. Do your best to pull this manuscript up later in the week. Read back over these. I'm encouraging you to use these in your quiet time. Really spend some time this week asking yourself these questions and then talk about them in your discipleship group later. So three main segments with several questions under each heading. First main heading is what comes to mind when you think about missions? Take a second. Missions. What comes to your mind? What thoughts go through your head? Do you think of missionaries? Far off places? Hardship? Difficulty? Martyrdom? Glory? Treasure? Something else entirely? Do you think you understand what we mean by missions? If you didn't grow up in a church that talked about that, if you haven't been here for the last 11 years for missions weeks, maybe you're not even sure what we're talking about. I'll come back to that later. Do you see missions clearly in the Bible, or is this just something these weirdos talk about a bunch? Do you recognize it as a charge? This is an important question. Do you recognize it as a charge from God to all of his people? All of us according to our gifts and in proportion to our faith. But do you recognize it as a charge from God in his word to all, not just some, of his people? Here's another one. This is fairly convicting as a parent. Do you esteem missions, missionaries, as a noble calling for your kids in the way you would as a doctor, a scientist, or a homemaker, or something else? Do your kids have posters of Michael Jordan or Jim Elliot on their wall that you bought them? All right, here's the second set of questions to help you get a baseline. How do you feel about missions? So first, what do you think? Second, how do you feel? Does the idea of missions scare you? Is that your immediate reaction as you hear the idea of missions? Do you feel apathy? Honestly, I don't feel a whole lot about it. I don't think a whole lot about it. Do you feel heartbroken that so many have never heard? Tylee did a great job this morning at helping us to think about this. Do you feel heartbroken that so many have never heard of Jesus' offer to forgive their sins and lead them into fullness of life? Maybe you feel the loss of Matt and Miranda, Brady and Selena. Krista, she's back. She's going to go again, probably. You feel the loss of those that we love who have gone off or will soon go off to the field. Here's another one in the same vein. If you had, I hear a lot of people talking about praying for the young people of Grace Church to go to missions. I hope that happens. But I think that's also a cop-out. I hope some 80-year-olds hit the field. Matt was talking about that just now. Just this morning, 70 years old, he was going to go. I believe that about Matt. Here's the question, though. If you had no unbiblical fear of taking the gospel to the nations, how would you live differently? What would be different in your life if you had no fear that God hasn't prescribed for you, him alone? How would you live differently in the way of missions? All right, here's the third main segment, baseline. We're getting a missions baseline. Find out. Be honest with where your heart is. Third, what has your experience been with missions? Have you ever been on a trip in which calling people to follow Jesus has been the primary aim? If so, what was it like? How did that line up with your expectations? If you haven't, why not? Why have you never gone? Might be some good reasons for now, but why not? Do you consistently, another question, engagement of missions. Do you consistently support any missionaries? Certainly financially, but not just sending them a check in prayer and encouragement and training, calling them up to find out what help they need. Do you consistently support any missionaries in any meaningful way? Have you ever seriously considered becoming a long-term missionary? I hope you spend some time carefully and prayerfully considering these questions. Again, I hope you'll print them out and pull them out each morning this week in your quiet times and ask the Lord to help you answer them honestly. I hope, again, as I said just a little bit ago, that you'll talk about what you discover in your quiet times at your DG with others. I'm confident there are many others struggling in the same ways that you are. And I'm also confident that there are many others who would benefit from whatever level of engagement you have in mission, sharing that with them. And I hope God will turn that assessment, that honest assessment, into a burden for greater missions obedience for you and for us as a people. Apart from an honest look at where you are, though, regarding missions, you can never get to where God would have you go. If you don't recognize your missiological, your theology of missions, your understanding of the Bible, if you don't understand your missiological holes, you can't plug them. And likewise, if you don't recognize the practical areas in which you need to grow, and I need to grow, in your missionary work and support, you won't be able to act more faithfully. So here it is. Here's where we land this particular plane. What is, or how would you quantify your mission's baseline right now? So on a scale of 1 to 10, where 1 is what's missions again? And 10 is you're engaging as fully as possible in every possible way that you know of, according to your gifts, word of God, proportion to your faith in every possible way, what number you give yourself? It's self-graded. You don't have to tell anybody, so you get to be honest and grade your own paper here. With that number in mind, and with God's love and grace towards you. The bottom line is none of our numbers are what they should be. None of us are a 10. That's why Jesus came to die, so that we can tell other people that Jesus came to die. But with the love of God and the grace of God towards you, firmly established in your heart, along with the number that you just came up with. Let's continue on to the second part of the sermon. We're going to define some terms, and then we're going to Hebrews 11. Three key terms: faith, obedience, missions. We're going to start with missions. It's the most obvious. One of the ways the missions team has served us, I've named a few already, but one more of the ways that the missions team has served us well and continues to, is by putting together a missions booklet. I hope you've seen it. Not, I hope you know where to go to see it. Talk to me, or I'll point you to the right people. The missions booklet lays out our church's vision for missions. It names practical ways in which we will train people to become missionaries and then support them when they do. It states our priorities, and it defines our terms. Within the booklet, the team defines missions this way. We do it a couple of ways, but this is one of the ways they define missions. Crossing a significant, so if you're here Missions Week, all right, I'm with you so far. What are you even talking about? Here's what we're talking about. Crossing a significant cultural or language barrier to make disciples because of our love for God and others. Crossing a significant cultural or language barrier to make disciples because we love God and others. Key ideas, I hope, are obvious from this. Crossing a significant cultural barrier. Disciple making, and out of love for God and others. And this, we find some clarifications, right? For instance, under this definition, you cannot be a missionary to your neighbors. You should share the gospel with your neighbors. You should make disciples of your neighbors. You should love your neighbors with all you've got. But you're not crossing, at least under most circumstances, a significant cultural or language barrier to go to your neighbors. Along with that, service projects, while good, are not missions. And any motivation other than love, even because my pastor leaned on me a bunch or the missions team just kept giving me that funny look, those fall short. Any motivation other than love for God and love for others falls short of what God intends. So missions lovingly takes the gospel to where it isn't, in order that those who would not otherwise have a chance might hear the good news that they can be reconciled to God in every way through Jesus Christ. Again, and most simply, we understand missions as doing ministry, things we do here in a cross-cultural context. All right, second, faith. The very beginning of our chapter in Hebrews 11, if you have your Bibles, I encourage you to look at it. Open them up to Hebrews 11. Here's how the chapter begins. Now, faith is the assurance of things hoped for, the conviction of things not seen. Faith is the assurance of things hoped for, the conviction of things not seen. That's a bit different than the ordinary use of the term today, isn't it? You know that already? Second round of this year's men's NCAA basketball tournament, Michigan State found themselves down 14 points to North Carolina, 83-69, with 58 seconds left. In ordinary language, I might have been admonished as you saw me downtrodden, discouraged. I might have been admonished to keep the faith or have faith that they'd pull off a miracle. In other words, faith is typically understood as having a desire for something that is highly unlikely always and often entirely irrational. Found a fun word this week, colloquially. Faith is colloquially, kids, you get bonus points in school if you can tell your parents what that means this week. Faith is colloquially used to refer to misguided, unfounded hope. So normally when we use the term faith, we mean misguided, unfounded hope. It's ridiculous to believe this. You shouldn't believe it, so have faith in it. That's not what Hebrews 11 is speaking of. That's not what the missions team has in mind. They have a very different understanding of faith. Unlike my fake faith in the basketball game, genuine faith, Hebrews 11 faith, the kind of faith that relates to obedience and missions, is not wishful thinking. Get this. It is trust in something that is invisible but certain. It is trust in something that is invisible but certain. It is not a shot in the dark, but perfectly grounded, deep conviction. And so we're right to ask, how's that even possible? How can you have certain and perfectly grounded conviction in something that is invisible in future? How's that possible? The answer, as we're going to see in just a little bit from Hebrews 11, is the promises of God. Genuine biblical faith is always, always, always rooted in a specific promise of God. No specific promise of God, it's impossible to have faith. God's promise, certain outcome, right faith. The question before us then is, if we're going to answer the missions team's question, what promises has God made concerning missions which would properly ground our faith in missions? We'll come back to that. All right, last one. What is obedience? Finally, and most simply, if we're to consider the role of faith and obedience in missions, we need to define obedience. What is it? More specifically, what do the missions team and God's word mean when they talk about obedience? Here's the New Dave translation. It's coming out in a dictionary to be released. Never. Then a few passages to show you I'm not making this up. New Dave translation of obedience. Again, channeling my hyphenated, grace-fueled, command-specific, joyful conformity. It'd be good to write down. Command-specific, grace-fueled, command-specific, joyful conformity. It is grace-fueled in that we cannot obey in a manner pleasing to the Lord apart from the help of the Lord. John 15:5. We saw it just a little bit ago in John's gospel. Whoever abides in me and I in him, he it is that bears much fruit. That is, obeys fruitfully. Apart from me, Jesus says, you can do nothing. Doing things, obedience is a thing. Doing things apart from Jesus is impossible. It is command specific in that it is only genuine obedience, this kind anyway, when it is a response to a right understanding of a specific command of God. We see this in passages like John 2:3. We know that we have come to know him if we keep his commandments. All right. It is joyful conformity. And that true and full obedience is always done all the way and with a heart of gladness. Happy in the knowledge that whatever the results of our obedience, whatever worldly result, we're pleasing the Lord in that moment through Jesus Christ. Of this, Hebrews 12:2, our Lord Jesus gives us a perfect picture. We read Jesus' perfect example. For the joy that was set before him, he endured the cross. As I hope you know, endured the cross like a boss. I heard that in a sermon recently. I can't pull that off on my own, but if I'm quoting someone else. As I hope you all know, obedience is never the reason anyone is reconciled to God, but it is always the growing result. It is never the cause of our salvation, but it is inevitably the consequence of it. And the more we grow in faith, the more we see our obedience, the commands of God to be obeyed, and the obedience that the Spirit empowers in us as a gracious, joyful conformity to the perfect will of God. So the question that leaves us then with is, what commands God has given us concerning missions which we ought to obey? So what promises are we meant to have faith in related to missions? And what what commands has God given us to obey in relation to missions? We're coming close to answering those questions. Let's look at Hebrews 11. There we find the role of faith and obedience. And from that, the role of faith and obedience in missions. Hebrews 11 is often called, have you heard this before, the Hall of Faith? For in it, many men and a woman, many men and a woman of God are commended for their specific expressions of faith in God. That is, many are specifically named as having received specific commands of God and promises of God related to that obedience and having faithfully obeyed, even at great cost to themselves. So we see commands and promises, faith and obedience consistently through Hebrews 11. I'm going to share that with you. I'm going to walk you through that really quickly to show you the specific commands, some of which are revealed right in Hebrews 11 and others I had to go back to where the stories were in the Old Testament. But we're going to see specific commands of God to be obeyed by the people of God and them doing so in faith in the promises of God. So Abel was commanded to make an acceptable sacrifice and was promised commendation, that God would commend him and righteousness. Enoch was commanded to walk with God and is rewarded by not tasting death. He never died. God took him straight to heaven, not tasting death, pleasing God and drawing near to God. Noah was commanded to build a boat and was promised salvation for him and his household, and that he would be an heir of righteousness. Sarah was commanded to trust God and promised that she would conceive a child in her own womb, even in her old age. Isaac and Jacob were commanded to be faithful to the covenant promises of their father and grandfather. And God promised to bless them and their sons and their sons' sons and their sons' sons' sons. Joseph was commanded to be faithful to God while in service to a pagan king and was promised success and deliverance. Moses was commanded by God to lead the people out of Egypt and was promised a reward far greater than anything he'd given up, including salvation for his kinsmen. The Israelites were commanded to trust God and flee from Egypt through a sea and were promised a far greater reward, freedom from slavery. And they were also commanded to walk around Jericho and were promised victory. Rahab was commanded not to reveal God's plans to her people and was promised to be rescued from God's destruction. In a similar way, Gideon and Barak and Samson and Jephthah and Samuel were commanded to fear and obey God and were promised kingdoms and justice and salvation, escape and danger, escape from danger and victory. Grace, here it is. Here's the message of Hebrews 11, is that by the gracious power of God, all these men and women obeyed God's commands, and they did so in faith that God would keep his promises. Do you see the role of faith and obedience in the Christian life? It's modeled over and over in this passage in Hebrews 11. God gives commands to us and corresponding promises to those who obey them. We obey God's commands in faith that God will keep his promises, which he always does. Missions, as we're about to see, is no different. So before we come to that, though, I want you to see one more thing in Hebrews 11. You might have noticed I skipped over Abraham, the passage we just heard read. Main section of Hebrews 11, right in the middle. In verses 8 through 19, we find Abraham's story. The text explicitly tells us what Abraham was commanded to do. You see it? He was commanded to go out to a place, not even knowing where it was, to a foreign land, to live in tents. In other words, he was commanded by God to leave everything he knew, to leave his homeland, and become a perpetual sojourner, a wanderer. As we've seen, though, God gave Abraham more than just commands to be obeyed. He also gave him promises to place his faith in, to trust in, to believe in, to carry him into obedience and through obedience. He gave promises of a reward far beyond the cost of his obedience, as high as his cost of obedience was. Therefore, Abraham obeyed God in faith that God would deliver on his promises. Do you see them? They're in here as well. Of an inheritance, a city that has foundations, whose designer and builder is God, and descendants as many as the stars of heaven and as many as the innumerable grains of sand by the seashore. Grace, that's not all. You may remember that once God delivered the first deposit of his promise, a son of Sarah, Isaac, Abraham was commanded to offer Isaac up, to sacrifice, to kill his only son on an altar to God. Again, Abraham obeyed God in faith that God would keep his promises, even if that meant, Hebrews tells us, raising him, that is Isaac, from the dead, from which, figuratively speaking, he did receive him back from the dead. What's more, in the middle of the story of Abraham's faith, we're told that neither he nor his offspring received the full measure of the promise of God during their lifetimes. Look at verse 13. These all died in faith, Abraham and his offspring, even as they grew, not having received the things promised in fullness, but having seen them and greeted them from afar. They knew they were still coming. They believed, and having acknowledged that they were strangers and exiles on earth. Abraham and his offspring understood God's promises were ultimately of an eternal nature. They knew that they would experience partial fulfillment, and they did, of God's promises in this life, but only fully in the next. It was the same mindset that led the faithful saints of Hebrews 11 to remain faithful, even though. You know what the even though is? Have you read Hebrews 11 lately? Look at 35. If you have your Bibles, look down at 35. They remained faithful according to God's promises, even though they were ultimately eternal in nature. Even though some were tortured, refusing to accept release so that they might rise again to a better life. Others suffered mocking and flogging, even chains and imprisonment. They were stoned, my personal favorite. They were sawn in two. They were killed with the sword. They went about in skins and of sheep and goats, destitute, afflicted, mistreated, all of whom the world was not worthy, wandering about in deserts and mountains and in dens and caves of the earth. Again, the nature of Abraham, the faith of Abraham and the Hebrews 11 saints was such that they obeyed, making verse 14, making it clear that they were seeking a different kind of homeland. If they had been thinking of a land from which they had gone out, they would have had the opportunity to return. But as it is, verse 16, they desired a better country, that is, a heavenly one. And here's the key. Therefore, God, this is the promise, is not ashamed to be called their God, for he has prepared for them a city. The point of all this is that Hebrews 11 takes us on a truly remarkable walk through much of the Old Testament, showing over and over God's pleasure in his people who obeyed his commands through faith in his promises. Promises to bless those who obeyed in ways that are staggeringly, eternally, infinitely beyond whatever cost their obedience demands. In all of this, I hope you see this. I hope you see that obedience requires commands and faith requires promises. What's the role of faith in obedience and missions? Obedience requires commands and faith requires promises. What then is the role of faith in obedience and missions? Or what are the commands that God has given us regarding missions and what are the promises that go with it? God's people give ourselves to obey all of God's commands because God promises everlasting rewards for all who do. Likewise, we give ourselves to missions because God's commands us to do so and promises blessings for those who do in faith. The chief missions command was all last week. Came out of the mouth of our Lord Jesus. All authority, he says, Jesus says, in heaven and earth has been given to me. Go, therefore, and make disciples of all nations, baptizing them in the name of the Father and the Son and the Holy Spirit, teaching them to observe all that I have commanded you. And what's the chief mission's promise? It falls right on the heels of that. And behold, I am with you always, even to the very end of the age. There are many more commands regarding missions, and there are many more promises pertaining to missions. But the heart of the matter is this. What is the role of faith and obedience in missions? God's people are commanded to engage in missions, and we are promised that Jesus will be with us as we do. We are to obey, therefore, in faith that God will keep his promises, that Jesus, with all authority, will be with us to accomplish through us all of his purposes among the nations. And as we do, it's possible, write this down, this is a good note to take, it's possible that we too will be tortured, suffer mocking, flogging, even chains and imprisonment. We too might be stoned and sawn in half. We might be killed with a sword. We might need to go about in skins of sheep and goats and be destitute, afflicted, and mistreated. We might. We too might be driven to wander about in deserts and mountains and dens and caves of the earth. But even if that's the case, by obeying in faith, we too make it clear that we are seeking a homeland that is not of this earth, a better country, a heavenly one. And by obeying in faith, no matter the earthly cost, we too live in the knowledge that God will not be ashamed to be called our God, and that he has prepared a city for us to dwell in as his beloved sons and daughters forever and ever and ever and ever in his pleasure. And so, Grace, the big idea of the sermon, again, is to answer the question of the role of faith and obedience in missions. It is that God commands his people to take part in missions, and that he has promised to be with us, to strengthen and reward us as we obey in faith. Therefore, the main takeaway, again, is for all of us to find one specific way to grow in our love for God and our trust in his promises, his missions promises, so that we can find one specific way to grow in our obedience to God's missions commands. I'm going to give you 10. Some of these are familiar. It's going to rattle them off. There are more. 10 different ways that you might obey in a greater way today by praying for one of our missionaries every day. You should have a list. If not, the missions team will provide you. Commit to praying for one of our missionaries every day. Number two, going to prayercast.com or joshuaproject.net and praying for a different nation each day. The gospel might come in power. Third, sending a letter or text or video, whatever, of encouragement to each of our missionaries once a month, or one missionary once a month, or something, in some way engage our missionaries in a new way. Fourth, reaching out to one of our missionaries once a month to ask them what need they have that you can meet. Don't just say, hey, reach out and say, how can I bless you? How could we as a church bless you? How can I rally three or four or five people from Grace to bless you, whether it's financially or maybe they're lonely and need a visit? Or number five, you can do so by becoming your DG's point person for your missionary. Each DG, you know it or not, has a particular missionary or maybe two. They're primarily charged to care for and connect with. Offer to be the point person for your missionary. Form with them a more robust care team for them. Six, prayerfully read a missionary biography or 10 this year. We've got several in the library. Glad to make recommendations for anyone who needs one. Seven, join the missions team. Can I get an amen, Luke? Join the missions team. Help establish this culture, even now and going forward, at Grace Church, where missions is rightly thought of and rightly practiced. Number eight, join the Adams prayer and financial support team so that they can go soon and go well and stay long. Amen, Adams. Join their prayer team. They need more money still, and they need more people to come alongside of them. Give them your money. Give them your prayers. And they need some to go with them. So maybe move to Ethiopia with them. Hang on, Pastor Dave. Let's not get crazy. How about this? Work number nine. Work with the missions team to find a short-term trip that's appropriate for your gifts and the needs of the global church. Find a short-term trip to go on. God used my very first. I was, probably shouldn't have been allowed to go, to be honest, but I did. God used that to do two sweet things. One is to show me I'm probably not called by Him to be a long-term missionary, but second, to stir in me up. This was 1995-ish, so almost 30 years, right? To stir in me the desire to bang this drum wherever I can, the missions drum, to be a pastor who sends people well, who keeps the word of God regarding missions in front of people and sends people well. And lastly, number 10, pray daily for God to grant you personally, not just your kids, maybe your kids too, but you personally. I don't care how old you are or how fast you can run. Pray daily for God to grant you a Holy Spirit burden to take the gospel where it isn't. Begin exploring long-term missions opportunities. So at the end of the day, here's my conclusion. At the end of the day, as we contemplate grace-fueled, command-specific, joyful conformity to God's missions commands, in light of God's great missions promises, it is good for us right now to be honest about the fact that everything that we do involves a cost-benefit analysis. What is this going to cost me? And what is the reward I get for paying that cost? We do that for everything. You literally do that for everything in your life. Kids, you know this. I just want you to picture this. How many of you have school tomorrow morning? Kids, how many of you have some assignment that you have yet to do for school tomorrow morning? Whether you do or not, I want you to imagine that you did. You go home tonight or go home after church today. Some of you have schoolwork to finish up before class tomorrow. Maybe you have a paper due or a test to study for. At the same time, here's the thing. You'd really like a nap this afternoon. Probably not, but I would. I'm forgetting what it was like to be you. You'd really like to take a nap this afternoon, and you'd like to come back to G2G tonight for the final G2G. So you got to decide. There's a cost-benefit analysis here. And deciding how to balance all of that, you got to figure some things out. If you choose the benefit of taking the nap, going to G2G, you'll have to pay the cost of staying up later than you would like and probably not doing as well on the assignment as you would otherwise. On the other hand, if you skip your nap and come to G2G, you'll have more time to do your work. You probably won't have to stay up so late. you'll get a better grade, but you'll do so at the cost of rest, fun, time with your friends, and another chance to grow in your faith. You have to decide which option provides the best cost-to-benefit ratio. We do that all the time, even when you eat a Skittle or something like that. Do I eat my third donut or not? There's a cost-benefit analysis there. Brad and I were talking about that. How fast do I want to get to first base? Every time I go to grab a donut, I got to answer that question. In the example I just gave you, it's not that big of a deal, right? The cost-benefit analysis doesn't have a clear and obvious answer. The costs and benefits of both are somewhat comparable. On the other hand, that's not always the case. Sometimes the benefit far outweighs the cost, or the cost far outweighs the benefit. Right? If you wanted to lose 5 pounds and you could do so by simply only eating 5 donuts instead of 6 in a given day, no problem. I got that. On the other hand, if you needed to run 20 miles every day and only eat kale and tofu, no chance. That's not happening. I'll keep the 5 pounds. The cost is just too high for such a minimal benefit. So here again, here's my real conclusion. Told you. I'd like to remind you all once again that faithful obedience to any of God's commands. Here's the problem. We've got it completely flipped upside down. All of us, I think that the cost of missions is too high for the benefit, where the Word of God tells us that it's the opposite. The benefit is so far beyond any cost, every cost, that it's staggering. If you give yourself more fully to missions, at the very least, it will cost you some amount of comfort, time, and money. At most, it will cost you your life, or maybe the life of someone you love. We all know that. And so we inevitably, again, do a cost-benefit analysis. We ask ourselves, is it worth it? We're going to sing about this in just a second. But here's the very last sentence. Psalm 16:11. Is it worth it? Is the cost too high for whatever benefit we might give, or does the benefits outweigh the cost? Psalm 16:11. You make known to me the path of life, which includes missions and all of its costs. In your presence, that's Jesus, I am with you always, there is fullness of joy. At your right hand are pleasures forevermore.